Over the years, as a college student, seminary student, and as a pastor, I've read quite a few books on prayer. Have you ever read anything about prayer? You know, there's talking about praying the scriptures. There's the idea of how to take scripture verses and use them as prayer before the Lord. There's books about praying in the Spirit. There's books about praying with boldness or praying in faith. There's books about intercessory prayer, praying on behalf of others, about the gift of intercession. There's books on that, and on. You know, there's a lot of stuff written about prayer. But there's also a lot of lies that people believe about prayer. Today's message isn't to answer all those questions and all the lies, but it helps start us on the right track. It's a good place to begin it, to begin from. And the first thing we notice in the Genesis lesson is when we pray, it's an opportunity to be shameless. Do you know what that means? Shameless. And I want you to picture, okay? Suppose today was a wedding. We had the bride and the groom, and the ladies were in their gowns and guys were in their tux. You got the family and they're in their best. Maybe they rented tux and gowns or bought new outfits too, and all of that. And everybody else is dressed up, okay? And you come to the wedding in t-shirt, shorts, and flip-flops. I'm with you, Doris. What an embarrassment. You know, don't you have any shame? You know, how dare you come in to God's house for a wedding looking like that? But here's the thing. In order to get here, you flew, and your luggage is lost. And you show up in what you were wearing on the plane. And you know that that's better than showing up in no clothing at all. Okay? I mean, you just know that for true, okay? And that's the way we come before the Lord. We come shameless. We come in our rags. We come in our sinfulness. We come in faith, but we've got nothing to boast about, nothing to brag about, nothing to say, God, look at me. We have nothing of ourselves. So when it talks about in the scriptures about coming before the Lord bold, it's actually coming before the Lord with the idea of how dare you? How dare you do you come into the presence of this God? And the answer is because he said so. I don't come dressed up. I come empty. I come humble. I come meek. I come shameless. Abraham is not an example of coming because he's Abraham, the father of nations, right? You know, like he's got some rank, you know, colonel, brigadier general, something. He's coming in humility. And his language reflects that. The second thing we learn from this text, and it's often a misinterpretation, is we can lay our questions before God in a conversation in prayer. But what happens is people interpret what Abraham did as negotiations. Negotiation is, God, you really can't do that. And these are the reasons why. You know, that just shouldn't happen. And I think, and negotiation is when you present to God a case of why you think something should happen or something shouldn't happen and what you will do about it. It's sort of bargaining. What this is when Abraham prays, it is not about himself. It is about God. Notice the wording in the conversation. It's about you, God. Would you, as God, do this? How does this glorify you? How does this serve your plan? God. In other words, teach me your ways so that I may understand. It's not hands on the hip by Abraham going, God, how can you? You know, this isn't going to happen. Oh, come on, yeah, just get real. Instead, he's presenting before the Lord what happens to the righteous in this case. And God is talking about going down and seeing if the stench of their sin is as bad as it seems. Now, God already knows the answer. God is all-knowing. But his talk, his language of going down is for the sake of Abraham. So that Abraham knows God is going to bring this to truth and to the public eye. He's going to reveal not just rumor, but the fact. But Abraham's concerned that the facts are bad. Sodom and Gomorrah are wicked. And Lot lives there. Him, his wife, and two daughters. And so Abraham says, well, what about the righteous? And he starts with 50. Did you notice that? And then he goes to 45. Then he goes to 40. Then he goes to 30. Then he goes to 20. And he stops at 10. But what about God, the 50? Would you really destroy it? And including the 50? God says, I will not. What about 45? And then what about the 40? And on down. And he gets to 10. Now, if you remember the history, what happened? Sodom and Gomorrah, they're level, right? How many were there? 4. Less than 10. It was Lot, his wife, and 2 daughters. And the wife, she turns around and looks, and she was told not to. She turns into a pillar of salt. But Abraham laid it before the Lord about the righteous and the wicked. And he teaches us to be bold, not by our own merits, but be bold because of who God is. That God calls upon us to talk to him, to speak to him in respect and with deference. That means not demanding, not bossy, not sassy, but to speak to him. And indeed, that we can present our questions. Well, God, what about the righteous? Part of this doesn't make sense. It's not that God doesn't make sense. Abraham's confessing he doesn't always understand God's way. And to include that in prayer is part of our relationship with God. And part of our prayer is to teach me thy ways, O Lord, as the psalm would say. And so that indeed that the word of God could be a light to our path, and that the word of God would teach us what God wants us to know. So what else could we learn? By the time we get into the New Testament, the disciples are wanting to learn how to pray because John the Baptist taught his men that he was mentoring. And so Jesus teaches the Lord's Prayer. And again, it talks about the relationship, about God the Father in heaven, and hallowed be thy name. That prayer is an opportunity to show and to express how holy God's name is, and to plead that and boldly confess his will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. In other words, if it's God's plan to annihilate the righteous along with the wicked, then so be it. But we lay that at God's hand and feet instead of trying to decide which way it should go. I think prayer has changed a lot over the years, at least since I'm alive now and I wasn't alive back then. I imagine a lot of people today praying and telling God what to do. You know? And why I have that is because that's the way we treat our parents. Young people, and by young, I mean even 30s, 40s, and 50s, and you know, and our kids are young adults now, and sometimes it's like, Dad, you have to do this. And I'm going, no, I don't. You know, and so I think we have turned into that kind of world today. No matter what nation you live in, no matter what race you are, or ethnicity, No matter even in the sense of religion, there is this arrogance in humanity, the sinful nature showing itself, and we now tell God what to do. And we even do that in prayer, during prayer. And so what Jesus taught in the New Testament goes back to Abraham. Abraham didn't tell God what to do. He asked him what he was going to do and sought understanding. And then God revealed, I will not. No, I will not. 45, no, will not. You know, and 40 and 30 and 20 and 10. And he would not destroy the cities for 10. But it was less than 10. And God did destroy the cities. And for you and I, it isn't a matter about telling God what to do. It's about seeking understanding. What is God's will? What is God's plan? And God in His Word tells us much about His plan, His desire for us, and His will for us. And our prayer life is to surrender to that which is already revealed in the Scriptures. But lately, we've decided what is needed, not what is, you know, what is really needed. Have you listened to people about what they need to live today? You know, and all the gadgets they have to have. And their pots and pans come from Williams and Sonoma. You know, who buys anything at Kmart? You know, anymore. That kind of thing. There's this arrogance about what our needs are. Nobody wants to live in a rental with Formica countertops. You know, and no one. And on the list goes. And these are considered needs. In the Lord's Prayer, when it says daily bread, it's called the necessity of life. And we've forgotten to allow God to define what is necessity and what is luxury. When I grew up, we shared rooms as kids. Today, the necessity is I have to have my own room. And all the kids want their own stuff, their own TV, their own stereo. Do you know how much money we spend on what we call necessities? Give us this day our daily bread. It's about life and salvation. It's not about the comforts of what we call today the necessities. It's about making do. And then the forgiveness part. We're confused about that. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. It is a reflection of the judgment. Do not condemn us for our sins. And Father, do not condemn those who have hurt us for their sins. Do we really pray that way? Or is our prayer like, Father, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to do it. You know, I forgot. And God says, I forgive you. And then when someone sins against us, we're going, get him, get him, you know. And we want the laser beam on our car. So when people cut us off, right, we can push that button and zap them out of the way. And then we want God to provide the Star Trek force field behind us. So when we cut other people off, they can't get us. You know. But it's about judgment. It's about the condemnation of God. Do not condemn me. Forgive me. And I may not be able to be the best of friends anymore with those who have hurt me, but do not condemn them eternally to hell. Instead, forgive them and help me to have that same mindset, that same heart in forgiving them. Do not, that I would not invoke judgment against them. Abraham, I mean, think about it. You know, we have places in the world that we call Sin City, you know, and we not, you know, there can't be a church active in that town because it's so corrupt. And we have got to the point that sometimes we think there's nobody left. And we're willing to say, God, wipe them out. We're willing to say that about Iran. Iraq, right? We're willing, we're willing to cast eternal judgment on people. yet we're also not willing to acknowledge our own sin, that we deserve the same justice under the law as we're asking against them. So Abraham was praying, what if there are righteous people? What if there are believers there? Would you really get rid of them at the same time? And he's teaching Abraham mercy and having it expressed for us, is modeled for us, and an example for us that we would follow that. And so prayer is a boldness, not because of who we are or how we merit it, but it's a shameless boldness because of the greatness of God. And prayer is not negotiation, but it is a seeking of God's will and God's truth. And prayer is not meant to be harmful towards others, but it is meant to be life and salvation giving. All of these things you see in the scriptures. And there's much more written in the scriptures about prayer, but this is a start. And so take the bulletin home with you. Read the lesson several times this week and look at what God is teaching about prayer and about how we get to pray. But it is true. We often, even though we say, yeah, you can pray anywhere, anytime, we often treat prayer like a life raft, don't we? The only time we need it is when our life is going down. You know, when things seem to be sinking. But really, what Abraham shows us, conversing with God is a privilege. God has said, come to me, all you who are heavily laden, I will give you rest. He has called us to pray. When in the scriptures in the English you hear, when you pray, say, that's the way Jesus starts talking. And we almost look at it as an option. Well, if I'm going to pray, and when I might pray, I could say. You know? But it's really pray. And pray this. Our Father, who art in heaven, and you will rest. Amen.